I got distracted there because I started thinking, is beautify a word? I don't know if you heard that when I prayed, but we are going to be reading from Acts chapter 10, and y'all, I'm struggling because really I picked out a section of Acts chapter 10, but it's hard to read just that section. You really need you need many chapters to get to understand what's going on here, but definitely the whole chapter. So I'm actually going to start in the first verse of chapter 10 and read on to 43 where we are. So just bear with me. It's good, always good to hear the word of God. So we're going to do that. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its 4 corners. It contained all kinds of 4-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who is known as Peter, was staying there. While Simon was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said, "I am only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, 4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you all for listening through that whole chapter. We needed every bit of it. I need some water now. Thank you for bearing with me. What an incredible, incredible story this is. And it's hard, you know, I know we've been working our way through Acts slowly, and it's hard to even appreciate the story just hearing it in isolation. You really need to read the whole chapter to see what's going on here. But it really got me thinking. You know, this summer, the youth and I went on a mission trip to Chicago. We had the privilege of going, us and a few of our wonderful adult leaders who got to go, and something funny kind of happened when we were pulling up to the city. I mentioned this in the presentation on First Wednesday dinner back in August, but when we got there, all of the youth who had not been there before, and even me who had been there before, when we were pulling up and as we saw the skyline approach, all of us said, "Well, goodness gracious, we thought we lived in the city." But then when you pull up to Chicago and see that skyline, you realize maybe we don't really live in so big a city that we thought we did. And you know, we really found ourselves in those moments being awed by not just the city, but by how diverse the city was as well. The part of the city that we stayed in was incredibly diverse. It was diverse racially, culturally, with different languages, different places to eat, foods, and more. It was diverse economically. I mean, we saw all kinds of people in the little part of Chicago that we were kind of based in for that week. And all of us, we didn't just experience it there, but we went on a prayer tour. Part of our group worked in Chinatown during the week. I mean, we were really immersed in a lot of different cultures, and it was so good for us. And it also got us thinking about just how different that is for many of us in our daily experience here in Nashville. Maybe not for you individually, but I know for me that's more or less the case. And it got me just thinking about a lot of things. And in particular, it got me thinking about how, if you haven't grasped it thus far, we're celebrating Worldwide Communion Sunday this morning. We're celebrating how diverse our church is, and diversity in so many different ways. It also got me thinking about how our own city has been growing, has it not? If you haven't noticed, which I know you have because I hear about it a lot, and I see it myself, about how our own city is growing in so many different ways. In fact, just yesterday I went to a meeting about how to really partner better with schools, for churches and schools to partner better together. And I found out in that meeting that, did you know that in our schools here in Davidson County, there are 120 different languages or dialects that are represented in our school system? That is mind-boggling to me, and it makes me pray even more than I already do for our teachers who have to teach in that kind of setting. 120 different languages are represented here in our city. And I know how we struggle so much with change. How many of us who are natives sometimes feel like we're like in the zoo or something when people see us and realize, you know, oh, you're actually from here? Like, you know, they get this look on their face. I talked to someone a few weeks ago that had been here just 3 days. And it also got me thinking that as a people and as Christians, I think we can still struggle sometimes with how to truly relate to and be a part of a diverse group of believers. How we can struggle with connecting and relating and celebrating with those that are different from ourselves. So much of the New Testament writing is all about the themes of reconciliation among the different groups of people, specifically as we see in our text this morning, between the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, and the Jewish Christians. We see in this passage Cornelius, which I really struggled this week, y'all, because I love the old school Christmas movies, the claymation movies. And so every time I read Cornelius, I thought of Yukon Cornelius, if anyone knows what I'm talking about. So I picture this guy with this big red beard. But anyway, that's I'm getting off subject here. But we see Cornelius here. He is a non-Jew. He's a Gentile. He's a Roman officer, someone in the military. Immediately, as we read those details, we see that he is somebody that is very different from Peter. He is someone that, in many ways, may even be opposed to Peter in their minds. Because, again, the Romans are the ones that are occupying Israel at this time. But while we're shown these differences, we're also shown and told that he is a devout man who feared God, who led his household to do the same, who's someone who gave generously and prayed constantly, who honestly sounds like a stand-up guy. Someone who you might think Peter might get along with. And yet, we see clearly that there is a barrier that still exists at first. As we read in the beginning of verse 28, you yourselves know, this is Peter talking, you yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or to visit a Gentile. Peter is saying, even going in your home feels wrong. It feels wrong. Which leads us all to stop and to think for a moment. What are the barriers that we ourselves have as individuals or as a church that exist in our heart for us to truly embrace those that are different from us, even those of us that are in the family of faith, as we see here in this passage? As we look and we see one of the barriers for Cornelius and Peter was their different heritage, as I've talked about. How Peter grew up as a Jewish man who had a common history, a common story that they understood himself a part of, and a common identity. In fact, it can be argued that many of the earliest followers of Jesus never actually planned on starting a new religion. They thought they were continuing on the Jewish faith and never would be considered that now there's something separate. And even though Jesus himself told them before he ascended that they will be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, I don't think they fully grasped what that meant, what that would look like for the non-Jewish people. And if we were to keep going into chapter 11, which I was tempted to do, but I decided not to, we would see that the controversy that arose from baptizing Cornelius and his family came from the church and from the leaders in the church. It says in the first few verses, the apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them?" Emphasis added by me. You know, we read about how way back in the first book of the Bible in Genesis, that circumcision was a sign of the covenant of the special relationship that God has with the Israelite people. It was quite literally a mark that set them apart as God's chosen people. And the idea of being chosen is interesting. Because usually when we think about someone being chosen, we think about if I'm chosen, that means someone else isn't chosen. And certainly the Israelites were chosen in the sense of God revealing the law to them, revealing God's character to them in the sense of being related to with grace and faithfulness. Because as every time the Israelites tried to cut off their relationship with God, God would always stand with them. But as God says to Abraham earlier in Genesis, in chapter 12, he says, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." The Israelites were chosen. They were blessed so that they could bless others, that God might reconcile the entire world to himself. In their relationship with God, they were to witness and display to the rest of the world who God was and what a relationship with God looked like. And as a part of this, they had very strict standards of moral purity as well as ceremonial purity as a way of highlighting the reality of just how holy and good and powerful God is. Think about it. They were a small group of people. They were a minority group of people moving into the promised land, a land that was filled with other peoples and who definitely had their own religions, who had their own cultures, who the Israelites would be very tempted when they got into that land to look around at those other people and maybe start to compromise their beliefs that they had as a part of this bigger group of people that they were living among. And so God, who is holy and good, set them apart with all of these holy standards of purity, illustrating the fact that God opposes death and promotes life. And even after the temple was rebuilt, after it was destroyed in the Old Testament, and in the days of Herod, when Herod rebuilt the temple, the temple was built with a special wall around the outside of it. And that wall was designed to separate the inner courts of the temple, where the Jews could go, from the outer court of where all of the non-Jewish people had to stay. They couldn't go into those inner courts. They had to stay out. And so you can see that along the way, this became such a divergence for them, so much so that even though Cornelius personally was devoted to God, that all the Jewish people and even the Jewish Christians could see about him was that he was not one of them. And my friends, I think this unfortunately is true for many of us today. I don't have to tell you all what it feels like, that it feels like right now to live in a country that is still so divided in many ways. I don't have to tell you all about how we're so divided politically and how that gets all the headlines, but we still struggle so much as people to even talk about issues of race or immigration or nationalism or anything else that divides people. We don't do a good job of that. Too often I see people, even people of faith, simply arguing rather than sitting around the table listening to other people and coming together and discussing truly what God's will is. And as our own city grows and at times makes us feel a little bit more like Chicago than the sleepy town of Nashville as it was 20 or 30 years ago, we're going to have to wrestle with what it looks like to be different, what it looks like to have many different influences and ideas coming into our city. And it seems that we still struggle sometimes with those walls that we've created. Just as Peter highlighted the systemic wall he faced when even coming into a Gentile's home, we too have to face the systemic walls of injustice that go beyond our personal prejudices, but that exist in our society. And I fear the lack of communication and the meaningful relationships that I see so often among especially even Christians. And that's why I believe it's so critically important for us as a church to care deeply about being a part of the family of God, to really celebrate World Communion Sunday and the fact that we exist as a part of something bigger than ourselves, that we don't all look the same or sound the same, but yet we have something that should be so precious to us, so common and uniting to us, that it can help us engage in those conversations that are so hard at times. You know, it's why I love being a part of the Cumberland Presbyterian Church and specifically in the youth ministry. I love when I get to take my students to some of our camps or to the Cumberland Presbyterian Youth Conference. And we celebrate in worship the diversity of languages, having people come and speak in Spanish and other languages, how we have speakers come and bless us, Spirit-led speakers, no matter their race or their background, but that they have a common love of Christ, and they come and they speak to us, and we are blessed from it. It's why we get to celebrate being a part of the Cumberland Presbyterian Churches. People like Patrick and the ministry that he's doing in Colombia, that we're part of a global denomination. It's amazing how this week, as I called around to different churches here in our community and asked how we could pray for them, how our church could pray for them, the reactions I got. I had a lot of pastors that it honestly sounded like relief, like, wow, someone cared about them outside of their own church. It was amazing to hear a lot of people say, this has been on my to-do list, but I keep coming back to it because my list gets filled up with so many other things. How they were so excited to hear someone coming to them and saying, yes, thank you for praying for us. How can we do more things together? And it was amazing, even in the silence that I heard from other churches, either not getting back to me or in their silence of not, I don't know what the reasons are, but about the great need we have as one church to come together. Because no longer can we compete with one another for members. No longer can we stay separate in our own houses of worship behind our own walls. But we're in a time, my friends, where I believe it is more important than ever that we have to be we have to cooperate with our sister churches, no matter what the name is in the front of their church, but come together to find our common bonds and work together to advance the kingdom of God. And I wonder, do we have the humility to do that? Do we have the humility to do it? If God calls this church to spend the next 6 months praying for Riverwood Church of Christ down here, to do nothing but that, to let that be our mission, would we be okay with that? Would we be okay with saying, but God, what about our church? When we work with other people, we have to have the humility to say, I am putting myself under the authority of God in this relationship, and I'm doing what God calls me to do to be faithful to it. And I wonder, do we have that here in our own church? Do we have the humility to look beyond our own country and to care for the global church? The beautiful thing about being a Christian is of having that family that extends to all countries. I've spoken about it many times, the love that I felt when I went to Colombia, and I've been to Colombia a few times, being embraced by strangers who knew nothing about me other than the fact that I was a Christian coming to visit them. And how they made me feel like I was a part of their family. And while I love having our flag here in this sanctuary, how it highlights how God has placed us in this country to do to be all about the gospel here in America, part of me sometimes wishes we had flags from around the nations in this sanctuary to highlight that we are a part of something global, that we are called to pray for the Christians in Iraq just as much as the Christians here in America. And my friends, I've read several times this year of leaders of organizations involved in other parts of the world, how they greatly, greatly pray for the American church. Because in their words, so often they feel that the American church is far more concerned with entertainment and self-absorption than the plight of the global church. And please, I don't say that as an indictment on you or us. Lord knows I need to pray for my brothers and sisters in other countries more. How I take for granted the freedoms, the great freedoms that our country has allowed me to have as a Christian. But how deeply I feel that we have to remember to look beyond ourselves. We have to realize, just as Peter says, how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and who does what is right. And so how do we do this? How do we go beyond ourselves and look beyond and find our own Corneliuses that might be out there in the world? How do we look beyond the things that make us different and find the things that unite us? And what I think is so amazing about this passage is that here we see the author bringing together all of what God's doing. We have twin stories happening at the same time, that God not only is calling Cornelius through a vision to come and find Peter, but that God is also calling Peter through a vision to come find Cornelius. We see in this passage that both people desperately need each other, that both people are missing something in their relationship with God that is vital to one another. then it's not just that God speaks to Peter and says, see, what I'm doing is for everyone, not just those of Jewish descent. And it's not just that God goes to Cornelius and says, the kind of life that you're living, you're missing something. But rather, he goes and he looks at both and says, you both need each other to understand just how big and wonderful the gospel really is. Peter needed to understand that God is not partial, and that the systemic categories of Jew and Gentile, or slave or free, or male or female, no longer apply when it comes to having a relationship with God, or being in a loving, dignified relationship with one another. Cornelius needed to understand that everything he did was not enough to fully embrace the pure, holy, righteous God, but that God was responding to that sincere desire he had within his heart to know him and to live for him. And what they both needed was a new way of being and thinking in this world, of relating to God and to one another purely through grace. They needed their hearts plowed up and to see their own lives and to see one another sown with the seeds of grace. Because God is a God of grace, who comes to us on the basis of forgiveness of sins through the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus. As Peter declares, all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him, receives forgiveness of sins through the name of Jesus. We see in this passage that God took the first step toward forming community with us as individuals and us as a community. And as we spoke about last week, just as Christ humbled himself and made that first move to relate to us, we must humble ourselves to seek to meet people that are outside of our comfort zones. And so I asked this morning, do you have peace with God on the basis of his grace? Do you know deep down in your very heart and in your spirit that there is nothing that you can do or not do to take away the love of God for you? That your very life is claimed by Jesus Christ and nothing else. And can you look upon those that are different from yourselves and see that same grace that has been given to them? And as we do that, I believe that we will find the ability and the power to humble ourselves and find those ways in which we can relate with one another and do so out of love and grace, finding within our church and within the church as a whole, the great communion that we share. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as Peter began to see that day, that in the mystery of welcoming a stranger into his midst and into his own family, that the love that you have for all of us is deeper and wider, more mysterious and more wonderful than any of us could ever imagine. Lord, we pray that as we celebrate this day, as we pause for a moment to look outside of ourselves and to think about the ways in which you are calling us to embrace the beautiful diversity of this world that you've created, a diversity that is united in Jesus, Lord, that you would help all of us to recognize just how much we need our Savior Jesus, and just how much we need one another. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this time of, we're about to have our hymn of invitation. And in this time, I want to invite you to consider all that this service has been so far, all the ways in which God might be stirring something up into your heart, ways in which you might need to seek to humble yourself in different ways, to relate to one another, and be faithful to the Lord as he's calling to you. Let us sing, inviting the Spirit to lay on our hearts what it is that we need to know.